This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Thank you, worship team. 3 weeks ago, we had a wonderful announcement that was made here in this very room at chapel time because the generosity of three particular donors, a $400,000 endowment was established for seminary students so they could come and study the Scriptures. Now, it was in honor of Dr. Terry Hulbert. Dr. Hulbert, are you in the room? Is anybody seeing? He was so humble when he came up to the podium and he said, "I'm just delighted that more students will have the opportunity to study the Word of God." Now, the endowment comes at a crucial time, and not just because financially more students need scholarships, but generationally there's been a shift. And I have here a chart that shows the percentages in four different areas, the difference between my generation, which was 1800s, and your generation. Now, let's look at this. George Barna said in his recent publication that in terms of my generation, 10% of the people my generation believe the Bible is not sacred. But look at the percentage for your generation. 33%. Three times as many. My generation, over half, 54%, believe the Bible is not accurate. Now that hurts. But your generation, 70%. Not 5 out of every 10, but 7 out of every 10. That the Bible teaches universalism, that all will ultimately be saved or made right with God. 40% of my generation believes that's what the Bible teaches. 56% of your generation. So this endowment comes at a critical time. We need more students to learn truly what the Word of God has to say. But there's some good news in what Barna published. He said, what percentage of my generation, your generation, desires to know the Bible better? Only 12% of my generation. But your generation, 19%. That's encouraging. And this was illustrated very clearly a couple of weeks ago. Will Somerville, where are you? Is he in here this morning? Stand up, Will. Where is he? Is he here? Oh, that's all right. Will gets a pass this morning. Here's why. 2 or 3 weeks ago, he said, I'd like to see the Scriptures read from beginning to end here on campus. And so one Monday morning at 7 a.m., you students started reading the Scripture. And we'd stop around 11 p.m. in the evening. And it went from Monday morning, 7 a.m., to Saturday morning, 11 a.m., from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. The entire Scripture that week was read cover to cover here on campus. Raise your hand if you participated in that. That is so exciting. We're so proud of you. Your generation has to make a difference. And it's going to make a difference through the Word of God. This morning, what I want us to talk about, our objective, is to see how critical it is to know the Scriptures if you are going to effectively fulfill the calling that God has placed on your life. So, today marks the third in a series on calling, fulfilling God's calling on our lives. In this series, we're looking at an Old Testament team composed of one prince, Zerubbabel, one priest, Jeshua, and two prophets. And we haven't talked much about the prophets, but the two prophets are Zechariah and Haggai. This Old Testament team served during the gathered era, and God called these four to lead the people from the captivity in Babylon back to Jerusalem, and they were given a specific task, and the task was rebuild the temple that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. Now, what we've been doing is each time we've taken a look at this Old Testament team, we're trying to learn and apply one particular insight. And so the previous two times we've been together, we've looked at these two insights. From Ezra chapters 1 and 2, we said our calling has two different aspects. Aspect number one, God stirs up something in our hearts. But then that's the inward aspect, but there's also an outward aspect. We must rise up and do something about it. Otherwise, it will never be fulfilled. Then we got to Ezra chapters 3 and 4. And we said, often when we go to seek to fulfill our calling, the calling God's put in our life, you would think that he would just zap anything that got in our way. But no, that's not true. That's wrong thinking. He allows adversity to confront us. And when adversity confronts us, what we must do is learn to discern, God, what are you wanting to do in me, not just through me? So the adversity causes us to focus on how do we grow spiritually? How do we become on the inside the person wants us to be as we seek to do on the outside what God wants us to do? Well, last time we left off in Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ezra, raise your Bible up high if you have your Bible this morning. I love it. I love it. I love it. Ezra chapter 4. We left off with verse 24, the last verse in the chapter. It says, then work, you got it? Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. The verse says, then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased. Why did it cease? Because of the adversity they encountered in these two chapters. And it was stopped. And I had you underline the word until. Until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And we said there, you should have in your margin of your Bible, there was a 15-year delay. 15 years from the ceasing of the rebuilding until the second year of King Darius. Now here's my question this morning, or one of my questions. What motivated this Old Testament team after a 15-year delay to get back to their calling, to once again begin reconstructing the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed? Look at the next verse, chapter 5, actually the next two verses, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Here's the answer. When the prophets, now we get to the second half of this Old Testament ministry team. We've been concentrating a lot on Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the prince and the priest. Now the prophets show up. When the prophets Haggai, the prophets Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of his father has two names. Here it's Jehozadak. And when we get to the book of Haggai, it's Jehozadak. So forgive me when I stumble over those because I always forget and I'm not really reading. I'm quoting it, and so please forgive me. They arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So look in those two verses. Verse 1, when the prophets prophesied. Verse 2, then Zerubbabel and then Jeshua began to rebuild the temple. So next question. If that's what motivated them to begin rebuilding after this 15-year delay, what did they say? What were they prophesying? What did they communicate? What was their message? Well, in January, we're going to look what Zechariah has to say. But this morning, I want you to keep your finger there in Ezra, and I want you to turn to Haggai chapter 1. And this morning, I want us to look at a chapel series Haggai gave in Jerusalem to the Jews over a four-month period of time. Now, as you're turning, I want you to notice something about the structure of Haggai. Haggai has only two small chapters, total of 38 verses. And in those 38 verses, he gives four messages. The first message is in chapter 1, and the other three are in chapter 2. And each one of these messages starts with a certain phrase. And the phrase is this: the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. And then he dates each particular one. Look here at the chart, and I want you to take the chart, and I want you to put this in the margin of your Bibles. In chapter 1, verse 1, I want you to write the number 1. Here's his first message, and he's targeting the people. Each time he targets a certain audience. And in chapter 1, he's targeting the people. And this is taking place in their sixth month, which for us would be about August or September, because they had a lunar calendar. In the second message, it starts in chapter 2, verse 1. So in the margin of your Bibles, put a number 2, message number 2. And here, his audience, his target, is Zerubbabel, the prince. In verse 10 of chapter 2, puts message number 3. Message number 3 goes from verse 10 to verse 19. Here he's targeting the people once again. And then the fourth message of Haggai begins in verse 20 of chapter 2. And here he's going back to speaking to Zerubbabel, the prince. Four messages in two chapters within 38 verses. This morning we're going to look at the first three messages. Now, I said keep your finger at Ezra chapter 4. Look back at verse 24. What's the phrase verse 24 ends? It says, in the second year of Darius, king of Persia. Now flip back to Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. What phrase begins this verse? The second year, the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then it goes on to say, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, and to Joshua. Joshua there, son of Jehozadak, is the same as Jeshua in Ezra, so you don't get confused. Now, these three messages, as I was going through preparing for this morning, I gave a title to each of these three messages. So it's kind of exciting this morning. I had to preach three messages in one time. The title of Haggai's first message is Consider Your Ways, because he uses this phrase twice in verse 5 and verse 7. All right, let's see what his message, how it breaks down. In the first 11 verses, Haggai, he reproves the people. Now, why does he reprove them? Verse 2, he says, you guys are living in paneled houses. But in verse 4, he says, the house of the Lord, which is another phrase for the temple. The temple which God called you to leave Babylon, come back to Jerusalem, and rebuild, it lies desolate. You've been here almost 20 years, and the temple lies desolate. So that's why he says, consider your ways. Translation, what on earth have you been doing? For example, here's a picture of the construction we're doing on the back part of campus. Now, it's supposed to look like that right now, particularly since there's been flooding for the last month. We can't move dirt when it's mud. We can only move dirt. We can't move mud. But what if you came back for a homecoming 15 years from now? And it still looked like that. You would say, President Jones, what on earth have you been doing? Consider your ways. Here's perhaps a better example. We go to New Orleans to help rebuild the houses of those whose homes were destroyed with Katrina. And 15 years later, we've not built one home. But we have a nice house that's paneled on the inside. And then people who supported us to go there and do the work, they visit us. Haggai would say what to us? What on earth have you been doing? What are your priorities? This is serious. So in verse 8, he says, get back to rebuilding the temple. And it was so serious not just to Haggai, but to God, that he says in verse 9 through 11. And actually, if you look in verse 6, he says, you sow much, but you have little. You have all this wine, but you drink little. You have all this money, but it just falls out of the pockets of your purse. The reason it's happening is, look in verse 9. Why is all this happening? Why do I cause this stuff just to blow away? Verse 9, because my house lies desolate. He says it again. That's why in verse 10, therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its rain. Now, if you just put a note in your Bibles there, Deuteronomy chapter 28, put down four verses, verse 1, verse 12, verse 15, verse 24. You got that? Verse 1, verse 12, verse 15, verse 24. Here's what verse 1 says in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. God says to the people of his people of Israel, he says, if you will obey me, verse 1, verse 12, I will send rain and it will bless you. Then he goes, verse 14, he says, if you don't obey me, then go to verse 24, I'm going to withhold my rain. The Jews considered rain a blessing. And he said, I've brought a drought, not to pay you back, but to win you back. I want you to realize that building my house is important. It's serious. So in verses 12 through 15, it says in verse 12, the people then obeyed. It says, let's read that. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord. Verse 14, the very last phrase, they worked on the house of the Lord on the 24th day of the sixth month, 23 days after Haggai gives the message, they get to work. Why 23 days later? Well, because they had to prepare. Now, how do we apply this to our lives? Have you gotten sidetracked from God's calling on your life? Any of us? You know what God wants you to do, but you've gotten sidetracked. I know God's called me to share the good news of God's love and forgiveness with as many people as I possibly can. And you say, well, why are you at CIU? Why aren't you on the mission field? I tried to go to the mission field, but God wanted me here. And it all made sense when I read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He's given some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, the building up the body of Christ. I'm here to equip you to take the world for Christ. Whether the mission field, the local church, and the marketplace. That's why I'm here. Last week, Tuesday, I was downtown at a restaurant, had the privilege of sharing the gospel, the good news of God's love and forgiveness with this businessman. And he prayed to receive Christ. He sent me this email. I love these emails. He says, I can't help but think that I don't deserve such grace because of all the things I've said and thought and done. On the other hand, I have such greater clarity. I feel like I know what my call in life is to be now. He knows it's just to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then he goes on to say, I have a long way to go, but at least the path is clear now. I love getting emails like that. But I saw myself this semester, I had gotten sidetracked and I hadn't been sharing the gospel as much as I normally do. Now I was sidetracked with good things, but good is the enemy of the best. And if God has placed a calling on your life, you need to make sure you stay focused. If you've been sidetracked, this morning, you need to consider your ways. Let's go to a second message. Well, I can see Haggai now. 23 days after his first sermon, suddenly the people are back at work. There's this huge response to his invitation. Consider your ways. So now he's thinking, oh no, what do I do now? So I can imagine he probably went back to David when David was preparing for the construction of the first temple and he's talking to Solomon. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. Or you don't turn there. If you don't, I'll do it for you. Here's what he says. Then David said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. So he comes back a second time. If I give this one a title, the title is Take Courage and Work. Because look what he says to Zerubbabel in verse 4. But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua. Take courage, people, declares the Lord. And work. Why? Because I am with you. Well, he deals with two things here in this second sermon. In his second message, he says, I know you're concerned about the smallness of the temple. It says there in verse 3, it seems like it's so insignificant compared to the first temple that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. He says, don't worry about it. Verse 9, he says, the latter glory of this temple is going to be far greater than the glory of the first. How is that? Because 500 years later, Jesus would be brought as a little bitty baby into the temple. And then 12 years later, he would come back into the temple and he would ask questions with the temple teachers. And then 18 years after that, he would come back to the temple and he would cleanse it of the money changers. In my office, I have a picture of my sweetheart. Which do you think I'd rather do? Carry around the picture of my sweetheart or be with her? She's right down here on the front row. Which is better, the picture or my babe, right? The latter far surpasses the former. And in the temple, I just finished reading Exodus last week, and there are all these pictures of the coming Christ. It's symbolic. But the latter glory is going to be greater. Then he also says, Zerubbabel. You know, Zerubbabel is probably thinking, look, he may have confided to Haggai. He says, look, I tried once. If you look, Haggai, if you go back and read Ezra, chapters 3 and 4, I tried. But there was adversity, and we had to cease. We had to stop. And so here's what he says. He says, do not fear, Zerubbabel. Why? Because I'm with you. And there's a strange phrase in verse 5. Verse 5 says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 5, as for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt. And I thought, what on earth? Which promise is that? There were lots of promises. And it's in Exodus chapter 29, verses 45 and 46. And God says to Moses, when Moses is on the mountain the second time, he's receiving instructions for the tabernacle and for the two tablets, the Ten Commandments. God says, I promise that I'm going to be with you. I'm going to dwell with you. And so what Haggai says to Zerubbabel, 900 years ago, God promised he'd be with us. And he hasn't left us. He's still with us. So Zerubbabel, take courage and work. Do not fear. Get up. Get after it. Question. Are you letting fear keep you from fulfilling your calling? Seniors, some of you be graduating December. Some of you be graduating next May. And you know God has stirred up your heart to go to the ends of the earth and reach difficult people groups with the gospel. But as graduation draws near, it seems scary. Don't fear. God's with you. If he called you, he'll go with you. So stand up, get after it, trust him, and let him use you. Let him fulfill the calling on your life through you. Some of you may be thinking, Well, I've been preparing to be a youth minister, a pastor. What if a church doesn't want me? If God stirred your heart, step up, step out, trust Him. He's with you. Take courage and act. Well, it's third message. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 19. Here's my title. What they offer is unclean. What they offer is unclean. So here's what happens. Haggai rebukes them. And he rebukes them in an interesting way. He says, call for the priest. And what he's doing here in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 8 through 11. Moses writes there in those verses, he says, if you ever have a case that you don't know how to make the decision, call for the priest and they will give a ruling. And so Haggai says this, if I have some holy meat in my garment and the holy meat touches some other food, Haggai says, here's my question, priest. Is the other food holy? And they go, no. He says, okay, well, what if I touch a dead person? Then I, after touching the dead person, I touch that food. Is it holy or unholy? Is it clean or unclean? They say, oh, that's easy. Numbers chapter 19, verse 11 says, if you touch a corpse, you're unclean. And then verse 22 says, if you touch something else, it's unclean. So if a clean person or clean meat touches something unclean, the clean becomes unclean. So here's what he's saying. If clean touches unclean, does it make the unclean clean? No. But if unclean touches clean, does it make the clean unclean? Yes. That's confusing, isn't it? So, I've brought the president of your student union, Drew. Let's welcome Drew. Drew's just been diagnosed with H1N1. I'm clean. I'm well. He's very unclean. Now, if the clean person breathes on the unclean person, does it make him well? I'm asking for a ruling. No. If the unclean... if the unclean person breathes on the clean person, I rest my case. The unclean, scripture says, makes the clean unclean. Does it make sense now? The unclean makes the clean unclean. So he says, what these people have been offering me, they're trying to offer me something holy. But because their hearts have not been right, what they're offering me has become unclean because they're unclean. God's will must be done in God's way. To fulfill God's calling, you must be clean on the inside. You must get your heart right. Well, they do that. They get their hearts right. So then Haggai says, from this day forward, in verses 15 through 19, I am going to bless you. Debbie and I, when we were dating, we had this little saying. We said, sweetheart, if we do God's will in God's way, we will receive God's blessing. That's what Haggai is saying. If you do God's work in God's way, you'll receive His blessing. Not free of adversity, but you'll receive His blessing. So question, are you seeking to fulfill your calling with unclean hands? Is there any speck of impurity or unconfessed sin in your life? Then get it right. Confess your sin. Do you remember Dr. McQuilkin? The same day, Dr. Hulbert was honored with that $400,000 endowment. Dr. McQuilkin preached, and he said three young pastors that left this institution were disqualified because they were trying to do God's work with unclean hearts. I don't want you disqualified. I want you to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Well, at this point, we have three takeaways. Takeaway number one, consider your ways. Have you gotten sidetracked? Consider your ways. Takeaway number two, be courageous and act. Are you fearful that God won't use you? No, He's with you. He'll use you. Stand up, step out, be courageous, go for it. Third takeaway, is there unconfessed sin in your life? Get it right. Don't try to offer something clean to God, because if you're not right on the inside, it won't be right on the outside. But I want us to look at one more item. It's interesting how in these three little messages, Haggai keeps referring to the Word of God. In the first message, he mentions God's Word 8 times. In 15 verses, 8 times. In the second message, it's 9 verses. He mentions God's Word 6 times. And then the third message, he mentions the Word of God 4 different times. In about 34 verses, 18 times he mentions the Word of God. Our series is on fulfilling the calling God's placed in our lives. And this morning, I want us to see how critical it is that we know the Scripture, that you're not like the rest of your generation, that you're different. What's one way you can know the Word of God better? There are many ways, but this morning, I want to talk about Scripture memorization. Here are three advantages of it. Scripture memory. Number one, you can read your Bible anywhere at any time. Last night I got real hot, and so I threw off a cover and I look at the clock to see what time it is. And I couldn't fall asleep, you know, just for a second. So I'm reviewing some chapters in John. So I said, all right, where am I? And I pick up in my verses. And it only takes about 1 or 2 verses that time of night before I'm out again. Anytime, anywhere. The Holy Spirit, that's Psalm 1-2. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Holy Spirit can use the Scripture in your life where appropriate. It's all Scripture inspired by God for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Does He need to teach you something? It's right there in your heart. He can teach you. Does He need to correct you? Does He need to train you in righteousness? It's right there, and He can use it so easily. It's available to use in your mind and your heart. But you can use it to minister to others. 2 Timothy 3:17 says, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Well, how do we go about memorizing Scripture? Let me give you 6 steps. Number one, write them on a 3x5 card. Or if you're lazy like I am, we're memorizing the book of James this year. So I got my little pocket knife and I photocopied this. It's not my whole Bible. It's just, the whole Bible's a sword. My New Testament's my pocket knife. And I photocopied James. So then I have it right there. And I just keep it. Use it right here. Let me challenge you. If you'll take up the invitation I'm giving this morning, I want you to always carry your pocket knife with you. Or maybe the photocopy of your pocket knife. Determine when each day you're going to memorize. I memorize in the evenings when I'm walking through the neighborhood on my walk. And the neighbors must think something's wrong with me, because I'll have my little flashlight and I'll stop and I'll be saying, all right, what's that phrase? I don't get, you know, they probably think, all right, he's mapped down my house to rob it during Christmas. And I'm not doing that. So memorize a phrase at a time. Memorize it like a girl eats, not like a guy eats. Now you go to breakfast and the girls are eating one Cheerio at a time. The guy takes the bowl, just turns it up. If you turn up scripture, you're not going to retain it. It's going to spill out all over you. But if you eat it a phrase at a time, it'll stay with you. Number four, think about what you're memorizing. Just don't memorize it. Think about what it means. Have you ever thought about what the Pledge of Allegiance means? Because you can kick in gear and just quote it, but do you know what it means? This is key, number five. Get an accountability partner. And guys, what I've done for years when I'm memorizing scripture with a friend, if the person, either one, misses one word, we have to put money in a pot. There were times when we do push-ups. We get five push-ups. We say, okay, can't do any more push-ups. So now we put money in a pot, and then we give the money to somebody who needs the money. That'll change your motivation. I had a dentist that kept, every time we come to accountability group, he goes, oh, I only had one time alone with the Lord. I really want to be consistent. After about 2 months, I said, do you really want to be consistent? He said, I promise you I do. I said, all right, from now on, every day that you miss spending time alone with God, you pay Rick and you pay me $5 each. The next week, 7 days, he'd spent time alone with God. The next week, 7 days. He never, ever missed it after that. Now, his motivation on some of those days may have been pretty bad. But that's all right. He became consistent. Number six, review, review, review. So here's my challenge. I want to give you some options. I want you to be like Haggai, and the Word of God just comes out of you all the time. 18 times in 34 verses. Number one, your plan is just to memorize important verses, just single verses all through Scripture. Now, there's some advantages of that because you have lots of topics. There's some disadvantages. It's hard on reviewing. Option two, memorize our yearly passage each year. Last year was 1 Peter, this year James. Option three, memorize some of the historic major passages in the Bible. For example, Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7. This talks about the responsibilities of the believer. Memorize those three chapters. Or the Upper Room Discourse, John 14, 15, 16, and 17. That talks about the resources of the believer. But here's what I'm hoping many of you will decide. Option number four, memorize one New Testament chapter every 2 months for the rest of your life. Now, if you do that in 20 years, you'll be less than 40 years old, many of you. In 20 years, you'd have the whole New Testament memorized except for the Gospels, Acts, and Revelation. And if you do it for another 20 years, you'll have the entire New Testament memorized. Do you realize the Bible's not the most memorized book in the world? The Quran's the most memorized book in the world. Let's change that. This morning, if you've gotten sidetracked from your calling, you need to consider your ways. Stand up right now. Just stand up. Anybody? Anybody gotten sidetracked? Some in the balcony? By standing up, you're saying you're going to get back on track. All right, you may sit down. You may sit down. Anybody this morning that's been fearful and you've backed off because of fear and you need to be courageous and act? Anybody this morning? I like that. No fear. No fear. You may sit down. This is the tough one. Has God shown anybody in here this morning? You've been trying to do God's way, but not according to God's will. And there's been some stuff inside that He's been dealing with that you've been resisting. Anybody want to get that right this morning? Stand up. Anybody? One last one. You may sit down. Scripture memory. Can you make it a lifetime commitment? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. So you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, spiritual prosperity. Then you will have success, success from God's perspective. Anybody for one of those last three options? Major portions, our yearly book, or a chapter every 2 months. Big commitment. Think about it. Anybody can make it right now this morning. Stand up, please. You may sit down. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for such soft, godly students. Lord, CIU is so blessed to have these young people studying here. Lord, may we do them right. May we prepare them properly. And Lord, would you use all of us to impact the nations with the message of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.